Let's continue to stand as we open our Bibles to Romans chapter 1. And we like to just read a few verses. In Romans chapter 1, this morning the message is no excuse. And let's see how we're doing there. You're going to make it work for me. Here we go. All right. But we're going to read while you get things head up here for us. So in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 18, the Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Verse 19, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." Verse 23, "And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." Let's pray. Father, we are very grateful to be able to have this word this morning, the blessing. And I do pray, God, that as we go through this study, you would encourage us, you would lead us, and you would reveal yourself to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I don't know if you remember this. I've had this before. This is a little carton of soap. You might look at it and see here a little carton of soap, but it's unique. This particular one I found a long time ago, and I have it on my bookshelf at home, and it's a good reminder. On the front of it, it says, "Wash away your sins." It's a cleansing bar. It says it's easy to use. It's for all seven deadly sins. I should be using it more often. And it says, "Reduces guilt by 98.9%. On the back, even more importantly, is directions on how to use this. First, you open the box, remove the soap, engage the water supply. Then it says, "Moisten thyself, lather vigorously, rinse, and then repent. Warning, habitual use may strengthen character." And this is a good little bar of soap. What we're looking at this morning is that there is no excuse, and we see that found in our scripture. In chapter 1 and in verse 20, the Bible is telling us, God is telling us, that no one has an excuse for not receiving Jesus Christ, not being a believer or a follower of Christ. There's no excuses. Now, there's going to be, in Romans here, a great unfolding of helping us understand this important truth. I've said before that concerning the book of Romans, it's a book that will radically change your world view and your life forever. I know how difficult it was. I grew up in a very religious home. I attended church or mass 6-7 days a week. I was very, very involved in that church, in the religion. However, I never had a relationship with Jesus Christ, and I struggled greatly. And what I needed more than anything else as I began to grow, I needed his word. I needed his truth. I needed to understand who he was. I needed to hold on to him with substance from it. And Romans does the work for us. Now, if we look back in our text, we read these verses, Romans chapter 1. You want to go back there and you see it says, "For the wrath of God." Now, just saying that, some people say, "Man, why did we come this Sunday? The wrath of God. Why did we invite those friends to come? He's teaching. He's talking about the wrath of God." It's good news. Hey, listen, you cannot have good news unless you understand there's bad news. When you understand that there's bad news, then you're able to embrace the good news. So let's look at this and see the revelation of heaven. Now, verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God." And therefore, we need to move back up one verse into verse 17. And what is being said is this: "For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The just shall live by faith.'" So the revelation from God is this. We have to live by faith. We have to live by faith and to trust God with that. This is the revelation of heaven, but let's explore it a little bit. There's the righteousness of God, which we just read in verse 17, but also the wrath of God in verse 18. But we need to look and see what specifically is being talked about here. There's two things. There's the word ungodliness. There's the word unrighteousness. Those are two words. So let's see, what does ungodliness mean? Ungodliness is when I sin against God, and then unrighteousness is when I sin against you and I sin against others. So these are the two things that are being spoken about, ungodliness and unrighteousness. Now, let's look here. This may look somewhat familiar. It's a representation of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were given on two tablets. On those tablets, there are the commands on one side and the commands on the other side. When you look at the commands 1, 2, 3, and 4, those commands all have to do with my relationship with God. That's how it's laid out. So therefore, I'm not going to have any other God before me. I'm not going to make idols. I'm not going to take God's name in vain. And I'm going to honor the Lord's day. So those four commandments have to do with my relation with God. So I don't want to be ungodly. I want to honor God in those areas. The other side of the tablet, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, deal with my relationship with you, with others, with people. I want to honor mom and dad. I don't want to kill or commit adultery or steal. I don't want to be gossiping and slandering, and I don't want to covet other people's things. So there's the law. Those are the Ten Commandments of God right there. Hey, it's a very interesting question here, and probably one only the top theologians could answer, and I know there's many top theologians here today. So here's the question. Now, in all of human history, surprisingly, one person broke all these commandments at one time. In a matter of less than a minute, this one person in human history broke every one of these commandments. It's true. Who is it? The guy walking out. No, I'm just kidding you. Just kidding. Timing was perfect. I told you these messages are going to heat up, okay? Actually, who broke all of these? The answer is in the Bible. Moses, when he was coming down from the mountain with the commandments, he had the law, and he saw that they had made false idols, and he threw those commandments down. It says in Exodus 32:19. So Moses, in anger, became hot. He cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them on the foot of the mountain. It's a biblical answer for everything, okay? Listen, we're talking about the wrath of God. It's good to loosen it up, and then we'll keep moving, okay? So the wrath of God, it's an expression of his personal righteousness. Now understand, without wrath, there is no righteousness. Without wrath, there is no righteousness. It must go together. I love you in here, and I love your family. I love your children. I'm a pastor. We read regarding a shepherd, you lay your life down. And I can say that I love you. But let's just say that I'm out in the playground, and there is somebody coming onto the playground with evil intentions to hurt the children that are out there playing, and I recognize that right away. Listen, there's enough Rocky still left in the tank, okay? I may be 61, but there's some Rocky left in the tank, okay? And then you throw in a little bit of adrenaline, but I'm going to move out in the fullness of pastor's wrath against anybody who would attack or hurt any of our children or anyone here. We're just going to do it. Because a shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. In other words, I can say that I love you. I can proclaim a sense of love or righteousness, but I got to live it out. And when you live it out, there's a reality to that. And the Lord is proclaiming his righteousness, but there has to be wrath if there's going to be godly righteousness. Exploring this a little bit further, the human race stands condemned before God and is helpless and is hopeless apart from the grace of God. Now, what would Jesus have to say regarding what we're communicating right now? If we could open our Bibles, or perhaps they're open, but go to the left, to the Gospel of John, just a little bit to the left. This is scripture I think will really help us understand the heart that Jesus has for us and for the world. And it'll help us understand the difference between salvation and condemnation. You'll notice in John 3:16, it's one of the most popular verses. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish and have everlasting life." But follow with me, because this will really help us out. Jesus speaking, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved." Here it is. "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, and his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." While you're there, drop quickly to verse 36. Again, John 3, chapter 3, verse 36. Notice, "He who believes," not he who does works, not he who attends a Sunday service, "he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." It's very important for us to understand there is not a menu selection of gods. Now, there are a wide range of world religions. They exist. They've existed from the beginning of time. So they exist. We can't ignore world religions exist. And the world religions are all man's attempt of reaching God or some sort of deity. They're all mankind's attempt. Only Christianity reaches from heaven down to earth for us. Only Christianity. So much so that God came in the flesh. Some people say, "I would believe if I could only see God. I mean, if God was here." My answer, he was, and they killed him. They put him on a tree. He died for our sins. He's alive, and he's with us. When we look at John's gospel, what I was encouraged is Ephesians. And Ephesians chapter 2, and you could just mark it down. Maybe you'd like to look at it later on. But speaking about the heart of God for us, every one of us need Jesus. It says in chapter 2 of Ephesians, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. We fulfilled the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others, but God." I love that. But God. So I had my way, but God wanted to have his way in my life. He wants to have his way in all of our lives. Also, in Colossians, it says, chapter 3, 6 and 7, "Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, and once you yourselves once walked," notice, once walked, "when you lived in them." But I was specifically wanting to share one more section, and these are the pastoral epistles, and it comes from Titus. And just listen to this. Because when we're going through Romans right now, There is no attempt of any self-righteousness here. No desire at all. There must be a confessed understanding that I have sinned and I still sin and I still need Jesus and I still need his forgiveness. When we're starting off right now in Romans 1:1 through 17, it was a tremendous celebration. Paul is just saying, man, I am so thankful for the church. I'm so thankful for the body of Christ. I'm so excited to see you. I can't wait to see you. And then he brings forth the theme. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, for in it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just must live by faith. So he's just like, wow. And then he says, now, in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1, all the way to Romans chapter 3, verse 20, he's going to present some information that when we arrive at Romans 3:20, everybody is guilty. So if we can imagine ourselves in one big courtroom, and Paul in some sort of logical way is going to bring forth his point. He's going to say, in the part of Romans we're in, he'll be speaking to the pagan world. And he's going to say, you need God. He's going to be speaking to the religious world. He's going to say, you need God in chapter 2. He's going to be speaking to the Jews and say, you need God. And he's going to say, collectively, we all need God. Collectively, we're all in trouble. Collectively, the whole world is guilty before God. Do you follow me? So then, knowing that, he begins to say, I know I'm going to be communicating this, but then I know people are going to have objections. They're going to say, well, I don't believe in God. I can't see God. How do you know there is a God? And so he's going to take these issues. And then people are going to say, hey, wait a minute. If God made us, I should be able to enjoy the pleasures, any pleasure I want. So next week, we're going to deal with immoral relationships, which include adultery and homosexuality. We don't back off from what God is communicating. He wants to help us. He wants us to know what he has to say regarding all relationships. So when we come back here and I see, what did Paul say? And in Titus chapter 3, listen to this. It says, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures. We lived in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by the works of righteousness we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, he washed us, he renewed us in the Holy Spirit. Amen? So that's the great news. So when we understand that, again, we're not reporting ourselves as somebody other than sinners. I wrote something today and said that I belong to a society of sinners who find our fellowship at an empty cross, going through life, serving God on a road to his glory. And that's what we are. Remarkably, a society of sinners that have come together under an empty cross, who have received forgiveness of sins and have purpose in life for all that he has for us. When we're looking at this reason for condemnation, back in Romans chapter 1, it talks about suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. To suppress the truth means to hold down and to hold under, not to allow the truth to move out. So how many countries in the world will not allow this to be a part of it? They'll suppress this. They don't want this. They're suppressing the truth. I don't want it out there. How many schools, organizations can't have prayer? Well, you're suppressing the truth. We're coming to God. I mean, if our national leader asks God's blessing upon the country, can't I ask God's blessing on these students? I don't understand. If the Supreme Court has the Ten Commandments in the Supreme Court of the nation, why do I have to take them off or outside of a courtroom? What's the problem with that? What do you have a problem with? Why are you suppressing the truth? And that's what it says. Now, I think one of the biggest hoaxes in history will be evolution. Now, don't walk out on me right now. I have reasons. But listen, it's foolishness. When you look at creation and want to subscribe to an explanation for how this all existed. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the first verse of the Bible. If you look at that verse and you say, I'm on board with that. I'm all in. I love that verse. You're going to sail through the whole Bible because you realize that God made it all. You realize that he's in control. You realize that there's somebody that made all of this that really wants to know me. He wants to know me so much. He died for me. He lives for me. This person. So also, it tells us, very interesting, in 2 Peter 3, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. And so some scientists will say, there's no such thing as a worldwide flood. I mean, you could calculate it mathematically, the amount of rain that would have to fall to allow the waters to go above the highest mountains. It would never happen. It'd have to rain for thousands of years or something like that. Well, if you just read Genesis, you realize that the earth broke up and the water below came up. That would help you real quickly with the explanation, especially with some recent research regarding how much water is in the earth and under the earth as well. It's a great joy to believe in God's word. Here's an illustration. I learned this from another pastor, so if it's wrong, I'll blame him. If it's right, I'm glad I got it. So here's the illustration. Let's just take this sheet of paper, 8.5 by 11, it's white, and let's consider just this narrow part. The thickness of this paper is what we're talking about. So we have to assign a measurement to the thickness of this paper. The thickness of this paper represents 93 million miles. So 93 million miles is represented by the thickness of this paper. Are we okay on that? So the distance between Earth to the sun would be just this sheet. This thickness represents 93 million miles. Then if we say from the Earth to the closest star, the stack of sheets would go 31 feet high for that distance. Stay tuned. From the Earth to the Milky Way, it would go 310 miles high. And then to the unknown universe that continues to get known, the sheets would be 30 million miles high. Do you follow me on that? It's like, I love looking at your faces. All I'm just saying, look what God made. And, you know, we get concentrated into our little world right here, and it's just like, what am I going to do? The light's green, and they're not going right away. God, such persecution. I'm taking the fish off my car. The greatness of our God. He's made everything. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork, Psalm 19:1. Colossians 1, 16 and 17, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Hebrews 1:2, God has in these last days spoken to us by his son Jesus, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. All things in John 1:3 were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. When you go outside, and let's just say that I'm wrestling through things in my heart, my mind, my emotions. It's just, I'm weak. I'm overwhelmed. I don't have an answer to prayer from the Lord. But if I walk outside and, you know, there's a beautiful moon up there, I look at that and I realize that, God, you've created that. It's beautiful. The way you let clouds kind of go in and pass and just see that. Lord, you're marvelous. I look at this creation and it reveals your attributes. You're faithful. You're never late. You're always on time. The sun will come up tomorrow, even if we don't see it in the northwest. It still came up, okay? Just some other things are in front of it. We live in a wonderful time. I think about the Apostle Paul and how he had to travel and get around, but our time is different. That in time, God said, you know something? I needed the roads for Rome to be built, for the gospel to be distributed, so people can travel on. He provided knowledge, information for that. Listen, we don't invent anything. We discover what God has for us. And as time goes on, he shows us how to build cars or trains or planes. When I look at those things, I just thank God. You've released knowledge for us. There's some reason you want us to have these things. And as time went on, when I first went to college, oh, yeah, I heard that. They had school then? I heard that. We had to stand in line. So if I'm going to take an English class, I stand in line and I go up to the front and I get an IBM punch card, and we were highly automated. Then I stand in the next line for a science class and I get that punch card. And basically, I have 5 or 6 punch cards. They're IBM cards. They look like time cards, but punches on them. And then I turn them in to the registrar, and in a few days, I find out whether I got classes or not. And I thought, man, we are so cutting edge. And then I got a degree in business and finance, got married, and then I was in sales, and I was in sales selling computer systems. And things had really advanced. There was no such thing as a laptop computer. There was no such thing as a standalone system. Everything was plugged into a main computer system. Man, we have advanced. And the size of this room would be all the computer gear that probably is inside of this right now. Seriously, the amount of memory and capacity back then. But it's like, wow, air condition, data processing center. It's like, wow. Now, I didn't know anything about the technology. I'm not that kind of guy. I just know how to sell things, okay? I bring my tech guy with me, but I just look at this and think, wow, what have you revealed? And then there became mobile phones. But before that was a home phone that instead of having a 125-foot cord that you're carrying around the house everywhere, you actually can put it inside of a tray and pick it up and walk. And like, wow, the Jetsons, man. We're making progress. We must be in the end times. And then to see where things are advanced, and all for me and my little mind, I just think of the greatness of our God who has everything under control. And he's reeling out technology and inventions and things. He's just letting that information go out and people discover it and put things together so that we're right in the place we need to be. We're right where we need to be. This is the time that God has chosen. You're his disciples. We saw the first disciples through the gospel and Acts. That was the first century. The church started, and that was the group. God says, I'm starting with this group. I think he's ending with this group. It could be. I live that way. I live that way, that this could be the team that the Lord has to finish hard, to finish strong, to honor God with what we have. And if it isn't, then we certainly have passed a heritage, a rich heritage of commitment to the children and to the others, that we never fell short. They saw what we were doing, and we honored God with it all. And so we don't suppress the truth here. We're teaching through Romans on Sunday and Revelation on Wednesday. Most ministries don't even touch those books. They're exciting books that God has given to us. It's his holy word. We will not suppress the truth. We'll speak the truth. If I ever miscommunicated the truth, it's recorded, and I'm accountable to you, to God, and to others. If I lack love, then I need to be challenged in a very godly way, because if I'm lacking love, then I want to have more love. I don't want to give God's word, but without the love or the care or the grace of God. But we're going to stand strong and confident in what he's communicated. We're not going to go sideways. When things are happening, there's no knee-jerk reaction here. We're staying the course with what he's given to us. It's a wonderful course, his word. And so this revelation, these verses, they declare the knowledge concerning God. It's available to all. This knowledge is called natural revelation because it is seen in the created world. It's accessible to the entire human race. The picture that you see there, my wife and I were there just a few weeks ago. That's in Colorado Springs. They call it the Garden of the Gods. I wanted to take off the last S on the sign, but she said, leave it alone. And so, Garden of God, not gods. But anyways, it's a beautiful place. And just to think, like when you're there, I just think, I wonder how that happened. You know, I asked somebody there, and their explanation was, you know, anyways, God just let this happen at some time. And it was a good conversation. So the reason for condemnation is this, is because we choose to pervert God's glory. What do I mean? Here it is. We refuse to glorify God. So there's a progression. When you look here at the scriptures, we read them. So what may be known of God, he's shown it to us. So we see the creation. God uses it to reveal himself to us. That means that, listen now, someone would say, I don't believe this because there's somebody in some far-reaching place in a jungle somewhere, and they don't know anything of what you're saying. You mean God's going to send them to hell? Listen, God's revelation is 24/7 of himself throughout the whole world. We just have this concept that we're some sort of elite status of brilliant people. Stop it. The revelation of God is throughout the whole world every day. 24/7, just looking and seeing and realizing, who made this? Seek and you'll find. Knock and I'll answer. You think that you're concerned for somebody in some faraway distant land that you know nothing about is greater than God who made them? God longs for them. God loves them. God is interceding for them. But we have this strange conception in our minds. God died for them. God's calling them. And he doesn't need to use us. He gives us the privilege. He gets his job done without us. He gives us the privilege of serving him and watching him work in and through us. But salvation isn't dependent upon me. It's dependent upon him. And he's completed his work. So refuse to glorify God. Psalm 29, it says, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord glory, do his name. If we stop this, we're going to head downward. There's a downward spiral that's happening right here. What is happening? So if you have an excuse for not believing God, or if you believe God but are very, very non-committal in it, what's going to happen is you will no longer really glorify God. You'll no longer really be thankful to God. Enter the gates with thanksgiving, Psalm 104 and 5. Enter his courts with praise. Be thankful to him. Bless his name. So we need to check some things right now. Do our hearts stray in a way that we don't glorify God? Do they stray in a way that we don't give thanksgiving to God? There were, according to Jesus, 10 lepers that were cleansed, and it tells us that only one came back. 9 never did give thanks to the Lord. How many times in your life, in my life, we're going through hard times, we're asking people to pray. We may even come to a prayer meeting, or our attendance may be more consistent than some midweek things. We're just needing God and his help and his answer. And God begins to speak to us and reveal. God answers. And the situation changes. And all of a sudden, you have a job and a direction you're praying for. All of a sudden, the marriage begins to heal and to be strengthened. All of a sudden, there's resources. And my question is, what happened to you? Where's that thankful person? Where's the one that was going to glorify God? With that new job, have you honored God? Have you honored God with what he just provided you financially? Or is it like, hey, no, I'm good. I'm down the road. And we need to look and see. Because there's something that will happen to us. So is our reason based on speculation or his revelation? We want to come to decisions. Again, they weren't thankful. They were futile in their thoughts. And they had a foolish heart. And that foolish heart will be darkened. If you base your life on speculation and not his revelation, you will not end up in the place you want to be. This is his revelation. There's no speculation. It's absolutely certain. So if I look at creation, there's no speculation on my heart, in my life. God made it. How did God make it? God spoke it into existence. You mean God didn't take millions and trillions of years to do anything? God can do anything in a moment, in a second. We've seen it. Jesus ministered. He healed people in a moment. He changed people's lives in a moment of time. You can get saved and receive Jesus Christ. All your sins can be forgiven in a moment of time. You don't have to take the 25 classes, okay? You can accept Christ in a moment of time. He speaks the word. Only speak the word and my soul will be healed. So this one that's able to do this, he's able just to speak it into existence. He's able to create immediately. And I'm blessed by that. So it's the revelation of his word. It's not human speculation. And because of that revelation, I could come and I could pray and I could believe that God will minister, that God will speak, that God will work, because God hears. A couple other things. If we trust in the Lord in Proverbs 3 with our heart and not lean on our own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, he'll direct your path. Friends, things are more complicated right now in life than I've ever known. They're complicated around the world. They're complicated in our nation. They're complicated in your world. Let's face it. Things are very complicated. And if we're not going to God or to his word and not believing in him, it's very, very difficult. And we feel defeated. We do not want to be professors of foolishness. We say we're wise, but we're actually quite foolish. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise his wisdom and instruction. And then finally, the unholy exchange. What happens? It tells us in 23 that we exchange the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. The Bible is telling us this is what happens. You say, well, it doesn't happen really. No, it's happening all the time. I mean, professing to be wise, you become fools? Sure. Let me ask you this. Right now in our world, would we be more concerned about somebody harming a whale out in the Sound or someone harming an unborn child? What's going to receive the greater consequences? You know. See, professing to be wise become fools. And we exchange what belongs to God. And we create idols. So what happens is we create a sense of worshiping the created world or the creatures and not the creator. And then all of a sudden, those creations, those creatures, those animals are becoming will become gods. People will have them. And they'll worship them. Are there not countries that worship animals, that if you hurt an animal that could feed them, an animal that is there to provide health for them, if you touch them, you're in trouble because they're one of many gods. They become gods. So thinking about this written 2,000 years ago, it's really right on. I don't have time to read Isaiah chapter 44, verses 9 through 20, but I'd ask you to write that down. And it says, those make an image. It tells us in verse 9, those who make an image, all of them are useless. And their precious things shall not profit. And it goes through speaking about the craftsman who makes, using the resources, the wood and all that stuff, and fashions. He's making his God for himself. And he puts his God into the fire in this process. You can read it. It's unbelievable. In verse 17 it says, and the rest he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and he worships it. And he prays to it and he says, deliver me, for you're my God. He just fashioned it himself. And you think, okay, we wouldn't do that. A lot of people have things on their dashboard so they can actually drive 90 miles an hour and feel good about it. Little statues, little saints that are there. But when we look at this, we realize, you know, this is true. I create my own God. I choose what I want to believe out of the Bible. I choose what sins are for me and what sins I can just do. So I'm creating my designer God. I'm creating my little God. I'm creating the God that will serve me, not make me feel guilty. I'm going to create that God, the designer God. It's my God. Oh, it has parts of the Bible in it, but I've customized it. There's just things that I feel, I don't want to believe that, so I won't. There's no designer God here. There's one God, and praise God. He's the living God and the true God, and he's the shepherd of this work and ministry. Let's stand for our closing prayer. Father, we're grateful for today, grateful for the different prayers that we've had and prayers of dedication, and so thankful for our church family, and so thankful for your word, that even as we get into this, I heard Jesus say, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set us free. If we know the truth, and I believe that we're at a time right now that we need to set aside anything that is contrary to God's word. None of the other philosophies will set you free. None of them. They could make you feel good for a while, but then extremely empty and discouraged. Only Jesus, only his word, only abiding and believing and following Jesus will set us free. And he gave us his word. He said, here is the revelation of who I am. Receive me. I love you. Here's the instruction. You can understand life as you understand me. And we thank you for the great gift you've given to us, your holy word. Father, I pray for any in here, as all of us, I hope, desire to draw near to you. And I pray that we would really think with a biblical mind and not be led away by, again, false teaching or false ideas. I pray that as we move into this important part of these Bible studies, we would say, God, I want to know what you have to say because your word will set me free, and I want to be free indeed. Lord, I pray too for any that maybe they're here and they're just being drawn to you. My friends, what we do to receive Christ or to have a relationship, to have a certainty about heaven, the revelation of Jesus, we read it earlier, receive him. Ask forgiveness from him for your sins. There will be no excuses when we face him face to face. No excuse. So we thank you for your great love and grace in Jesus' name. Amen.